Excuse me, I've got to hopefully do some preventive work with that water. My voice has been great. I had trouble with my voice and everything, and it's been great until just a few minutes ago. This morning, we're going to be looking at one verse and really one phrase in that one verse. I guess while I'm complimenting people, I might as well continue. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. We had a wonderful Sunday school class this morning. Russell has been leading a Sunday school class in the book of Romans for some time now. I guess my only criticism of Russell is that he gets in a hurry. You know, he just goes through in such a hurry covering the scripture, and he needs to slow down. I'm my little tongue-in-cheek, but we're going to look at just the first chapter, verse 7. And I want to read that to you now. This is God's word, so hear what God says to us through Paul's letter to the Romans. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul wrote this letter, and we're looking at just verse 7 and just that short phrase there. He wrote it to Christians, to the Christian church in Rome. He probably wrote it from Corinth. He completed his work in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and he had hoped to travel to Rome and then to go on to Spain. But first, he needed to take money that had been collected for the church at Jerusalem. That was the first thing that he needed to do before he would be able to go to Rome and on to Spain. He probably sent this letter to the church at Rome by a dear sister named Phoebe. Paul mentions her in the letter. This letter is of great importance to Christians. It has been down through time since it was first written and carried to Rome by Phoebe. It has been essential. And I would say to you, it still is, and no doubt will continue to be until Christ returns. This letter is absolutely packed, and that's the reason that Russell hurries. It's absolutely packed full of that which is critical and essential for us as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul what he needed to tell the church there in Rome. And he told them, as he wrote this letter, he told them, of course, he revealed the gospel to them. They had heard the gospel, but he told them again the gospel. He told them about the cross of Jesus Christ and God's judgment of sin and God's saving mercy in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to focus on just that one phrase. To those in Rome who are loved and called by God to be saints. You know, we live in a time now that's supposed to be all about communication. We have Twitter and Instagram and email and text and Facebook, and I'm sure there are lots of others of which I'm totally unaware. Everybody's got a cell phone. Everybody's got a tablet and a laptop and all sorts of devices. We're supposed to be this generation of communication. But I would suggest to you that real communication and real clear communication is pretty rare and scarce sometimes. And you know what? I look back with longing to the old days when people did things like write letters. Paul wrote this letter full of essential information for the church at Rome. Now, when I was a child, my dad had a sister, Aunt Vera, that lived in Los Angeles, California. Some good things come out of Los Angeles. And my Aunt Vera wrote letters. She wrote a minimum of one letter per month, often more than that. But her letters were long, 8, 10, 12 pages long. They sometimes were written where she would write a little bit over a period of multiple days. Her letters reflected the details of her life. And so they were, she was a great writer. They were entertaining and they were informative. And you know what? They enabled me to know her and to know my uncle and all of my many cousins that lived over 1,000 miles away. But I got to know them because of my aunt's wonderful letters. When they came, my mom and dad read them, and then we passed them around and the whole family read them. They were wonderful to get to know some good stuff. But the letter that Paul writes to the Romans is even more important, more critical, more essential to us as Christians because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write what he wrote. He begins the letter with a greeting. He identifies himself as an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel, and he was said he was given an a mission, the obedience of faith. And he said that this faith flows from a saving faith that is to be an ongoing and continuous faith. That's not just an event, a point in time, but this faith continues on until Jesus Christ comes back to take us to be with him forever. Look at that simple phrase again. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, loved by God and called. Paul told the church at Rome, you're loved by God. Indeed, you are the beloved of God. God has shown his love by effectually calling them to be sons and daughters of the living God. Those who beloved are not forsaken or neglected are left to chance or to their own devices. They are protected and nurtured and disciplined even and nourished because they're loved. Think with me about all of the numerous references that we can go to in the Old Testament or the New Testament that talks about God's love for his people. Psalm 100:5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Paul's, in another letter, the letter to the Ephesians, Chapter 2, he says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Consider what we're saying here. The infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the sovereign creator of all things, the one who reigns forever and ever loves you. His love is more immense and powerful than you've ever begun to understand and fathom. And you know what else? It's no recent thing. Scripture says he set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. He didn't start loving you because you got your act together. And therefore you deserved his love. He didn't love you because he looked out into the future and he says, you know what? He's going to do some amazing things. Therefore, I love him. No, Romans 3:10 tells us something that we need to always remember when we reflect on God's love. It says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. But Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, while you were a rebel and a sinner, an enemy of God, while you were in the midst of your rebellion, you were far from him, seeking your own way, God chose to love you anyway. Paul reminds us in another of his letters in Galatians that God isn't, he doesn't do what we do when it comes to love. We as human beings tend to categorize people and come up with all sorts of labels we use to separate and rank and categorize people. It may be ethnicity or race or gender or poverty or wealth or social class or geography. We come up with all kinds of things. But Paul in Galatians reminds us that God shows no partiality. He loves who he loves. It is wonderful to be loved by God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ who lives in me. And the life we now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Secondly, Paul writes, you are loved by God and called. You're loved by God and called. Just as surely as Jesus called his disciples to himself individually and specifically to become fishers of men, he called you. He called you and me. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God pursued us with grace. He called you and me. He drew us to himself by his Holy Spirit to be his sons and daughters of the living God. When you and I finally cried out to God in faith and believed, it was because he had irresistibly called us. Our identity, and we've talked about this in Russell's class, as adopted sons and daughters, is secure in his sovereign choosing, his loving, his calling and saving us. In chapter 10 of John, verse 27 through 30, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Third, you're loved, you're called to be saints. Now, what does Paul mean when he refers to those dear Christians in Rome as saints? How is it that you're loved and you're called to be saints? Verse 6, he just said that they're called to belong to Jesus. Being a saint seems to have something to do with belonging to Jesus. How is it that you and I and those Christians in Rome are called to be saints? It would seem that saints are not just those who've obeyed God's call and believed in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, but they're also those that are endeavoring to live each day following the commands of Jesus. Saints are all Christians who stand before God as his holy ones, loved and adopted as children of God, covered by the precious blood of Jesus. They're the recipients of God's unmerited favor, His grace. But there's one thing they're not. Saints are not super believers that somehow have achieved a special level and status of sanctification so that they are now doers of miracles and they're just these dynamic and winsome witnesses who deserve a front row seat at God's throne. That's not who Paul is speaking to here. He's speaking to all Christians. Saints are all Christians saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And you know what? Saints are those who continue to struggle with sin. They continue to struggle with all of the lingering effects of our fallen nature. Saints are those who know firsthand about fighting the inner struggle with sin, the inner battle between what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and showing us, the lure of the flesh and the attraction of the world. And yet saints are the one that God has loved and called. They're saved sinners. They're those who struggle continuously because they know so much about the struggle with sin. They want desperately to be done with it. They long to be done with sin. They want to be completely free from it. You see, saints want and need worship. Saints want and need to praise God, and saints want and need to pray to God. And they cling to God's Word. God's Word is precious to them. They need His Word and the guidance they find there. They need His Word and the promises they find there. They know that they need the church and the fellowship that they have with other believers, with brothers and sisters, because they know the church is a hospital for the broken and needy. And they know for certain that saved sinners like themselves are not perfect. In fact, they are so bad that they have to go to church. They have to have others praying for them. They have to have that which the Holy Spirit can do for them with other followers of Jesus Christ. They aren't proud of their sins, but they know their sins are real. Indeed, there are things that they have done and said and thought that they would not want to be said out loud. Every saint in this room this morning knows exactly what I'm talking about. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Lastly, though, an amazing reality for those who are loved and called to be saints is that Jesus said, we have an eternal dwelling place. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to return to take you to be with me. Saints recognize that we will never be good enough to save ourselves. And so we rest in the shed blood of Jesus, and we look forward to that saint's inheritance that Paul writes also about in the book of Romans. I want you to hear 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Dear ones, as we move through 2020, we need to remember that our identity and our security is centered in God's disposition toward us and His attitude toward us, not in anything that we can do, any strength within us. We are His precious children, loved by and called by God to be saints. And so I would encourage us each one to embrace God's love and mercy and grace this year like never before. And that we would pray for His Holy Spirit to continue that transforming us, making us ready, making us more like Jesus. And that as we learn things, and as we continue to dig deep into God's Word, that what we learn, that we're ready and disposed to teach to others. Loved and called to be saints. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Thank God for Paul's letter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know us. You know our hearts well. We have not yet attained that which we desire as Your ransomed and adopted sons and daughters. So, Father, continue that work by Your Holy Spirit that we might have hearts that can love and nurture and protect and encourage and exhort, all for the upbuilding of Your kingdom. Father, we would desire to be like Paul, count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Thank You for loving us and calling us to be Your saints. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.